Yes, amen. I want to continue with what we started last week. We were talking about using the tabernacle as a basis for some of the truths that we've been seeing in the Word. And I'll just add a little bit to what we said last week. We were talking about how the true house of God, the true temple of God, is His people. Us, okay? Not a building. We do not have sacred buildings. We do not have sacred furniture. We do not have sacred icons of any kind. When Ellen was praying here this morning about what so-called Christians did to the Jews during the Holocaust, my ancestors also went through this same thing by the Roman Catholics, which was really the same people that were doing the thing in Germany against the Jews. It was mainly the Roman Catholic Church, and I know you can read in Martyr's Mirror of how they would have these people tied to the stake, ready to burn them. And the Catholic priest would come over with his little wooden crucifix and say, "Well, if you will kiss your Jesus and acknowledge that this is Christ, we'll let you go." And it was absolutely false. These things are not Jesus Christ. Amen. And neither is a building the true temple of God anymore. Whereas, yes, it was in the days of Moses, but that was all because it was a type and shadow of the true spiritual house of God, which we are, the church. We, the people of God, we are the true house of God. So, I read you the verses, of course. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not that you are the temple of God? I read that from 1 Corinthians. But now let me read a couple more that have come to my attention. Let me read from John 14, verse 16. Okay? It says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter." Okay? "That He may abide with you forever." All right, now that's saying that the Spirit of God will abide with you and in you, okay? "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in or within you." This is Jesus saying that the Spirit of God is going to live in you. Talking to people, all right? Here's another one from Ezekiel, prophecy, prophetic. Chapter 36, 27. "And I will put my spirit," that's my Holy Spirit, within your spirit, you, amen, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So you see, just having that law written on stone in the ark was not sufficient in order to get to have the people have the ability to walk in the ways of the Lord. There's a law, it's all written out, it's written in stone, can't be changed, you know, can't be broken, what have you. But now that is in us. Amen. It's not a stony thing. Now, in, I think this is Joel, yes, Joel chapter 2, you know this, 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." So, the Spirit of God is God. Amen? Now, I want to go on with a few other things and look at, I suppose we could start by, let me just draw the tabernacle again, the Not the whole tabernacle, just the outline of the perimeter here. This would be the outer perimeter. This would be the tabernacle itself. I don't know that it's to scale. I guess it doesn't matter. And I want to talk about the number three insofar as the tabernacle is concerned. It seems that God is three. God is one, God is three. Is that difficult to understand? He is God the Father. He is Jesus the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people who have a hard time understanding this and say, well, what are you worshiping, three gods? Well, hey, He made me the same way. We are made in the image of God, are we not? Doesn't it say that in Genesis, that He made man in His image? So how, in what image are we? Well, I am a living soul. He breathed into man the breath of life, and what? He became a living soul. So my soul is a living soul. Now, the soul of your dog or your cow is not a living soul. When your cow dies, it dies. When your dog dies, it's dead. I mean, I don't know what's happening in the world today. I'm not all for cruelty to animals and all that, but they're making a big thing about somebody's dog. I mean, you hear it on the news for a week. Somebody threw a dead dog out of a pickup truck. It's on the news. It's going to be there on the news now for 3 or 4 days until they catch the culprit. Who threw the dead dog off the truck? Well, the dog was already dead when they threw it off. What I'm saying is, these are not living souls. They're humanizing these things. It is only man that has a soul that is capable of reacting and responding to God. All right. So I am a soul. I have a spirit. I dwell in a body. And of course, my body is temporary. It lasts here for a few years. It is not an immortal body at this point in time. But God will give us an immortal body at some point in time. So, all right, that's three. So let me kind of make a little drawing of this. I made this the other day. I'll make it again today. So here is man. Here's the soul. Here's the spirit of man. I'll abbreviate it. And here's the body. BD, body. Okay? So we're talking about threes. Now, it is not uncommon to find God relating to things in the Word in threes. Let me start by giving you some examples. How do I draw this? Judea, Jerusalem, and Mount Zion. Okay? And these are all symbolic. Here's Judea. Over here is Jerusalem. And here is Mount Zion. Now, each one of these speaks of a higher realm in God. Let me go to the scripture here, and I want to show you what we're talking about here. Let's go to Matthew 24. Verse 16. Now, it says here, this is this great chapter, Matthew 24. And I'm going to start off by starting with verse 13, I believe it will. It says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, remember this word saved here too, because we're going to talk about the progress of salvation and how the tabernacle speaks of the progress of salvation. You see, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But Lord, I thought we were all, you know, some of us are saved. Are we not? How many of you are saved, by the way? Yeah. So, but Lord, I'm already saved. And here he says, shall be saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about something else, isn't he? But we'll get to that later. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. So, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'm very interested in seeing that the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all nations. Amen? Why? I want to see the end come. I don't want to see the terrible tribulation come. But I know that in order for that, for the end, the consummation of the fullness of the kingdom of God to come, we have to go through that tribulation. All right? Now, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What is he talking about here? Jesus is making reference to the tabernacle. Is he not? He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where? In the holy place. That's the holy place. Now, he didn't say stand in the outer court. Because we know that he's going to be in the outer court, and it's been in the outer court for a long time. But he says when he invades the holy place. So we also see another set of three. When we're talking about the tabernacle, we're talking about the outer court. All right? The outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. So when he says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, I believe he's talking about the salvation that is right here, the mercy seat of God in the Holy of Holies. He's talking about how are we going to come into that fullness? It's by enduring to the end. Okay? So let me go on. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, I don't believe that Jesus spoke that word. Whoso readeth, let him understand. I believe that Matthew wrote that word. Because he's saying, this is spiritual language. This is not natural language. This does not refer to this natural temple that was in Jerusalem. This does not refer to the tabernacle of Moses, which didn't exist anymore at this time. This is spiritual language. He's saying, whoso readeth, let him understand. You're going to have spiritual understanding to comprehend this. He says, then he goes on, but let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So he's using Judea now as a spiritual picture. Now he's not saying literally everybody in Judea during this great tribulation just run into Jerusalem and you're going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying let him flee to the mountains, and the only mountain that he could be referring to is Mount Zion. So Judea is a low place. Okay? Judea is a natural place. Jerusalem is a higher place. It's a spiritual place. But what is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is fullness. And again, let me make another drawing here, if I can. I'm not really good at this one either. How do I do this? I'm trying to draw three dimensions here. How are we doing so far? It's better when I do it at an angle. Okay, so we can say this is the natural, right? N-A-T, natural. This is spiritual. No, that didn't come out very good. Spiritual. And this is fullness. Okay? And the Word of God, by the way, and the prophetic Word comes on all three levels. You know that. The sower went out to sow some seed. Natural. Natural man listens to that. He goes home. He says, well, we had a good lesson on gardening and agriculture here today. I think I'll go out and sow my crop, you know, and I just have to be careful. I don't let the birds eat it, you know, and just have to make sure I don't get it on stony ground. And so the natural man hears, he's a carnal man. He hears on a carnal level. A spiritual man knows that this says something else. So the disciples were being stirred spiritually, and when the parables were over and they came into the house for supper that evening, they said, this parable about the sower, there's something more than the natural about that, isn't there, Lord? I mean, didn't you mean something more? Can you kind of help us out here? And you see, when we begin to hear spiritual things, we don't have, if we're a natural man, we don't have the instant ability to comprehend what these things mean. I can identify with my own personal struggle, how I just, for years, I struggled with, well, Lord, you know, for instance, where it said, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I said, I just could not comprehend that. I mean, my mind was so stuck on my feet are planted here on earth. How can I be in heavenly places? I just could not comprehend what that meant. Is heavenly means spiritual places. We have heavenly places within us. If Christ dwells within me, Christ is in heaven, is he not? Did Christ not go back to heaven? Then how can Christ dwell within me? If not, there be a place of heaven in me, which is my spiritual being. Okay? So we just have to understand that there are at least three. Now there may be more than three, but my finite mind can comprehend three, and even the possibility of a fourth. But I don't know. I have no idea what that fourth one means. Somebody said that Einstein had the ability to think in the fourth dimension. I don't know what that means. I have no idea. He did mathematics and things that apparently proved that there was something beyond the third dimension. Again, I don't know what that means. All right, so we're talking about these three parts here. So the Word of God comes in the natural, it comes in spiritual, and it comes in fullness. We talked about, I want to finish the Judea thing. Jesus is saying that if you're a natural man living in the natural realm of Judea, when you see this happen in the holy place, all right, natural man, all right, this, let me use another color here. This is natural man here. Right here. Natural. In other words, if you're an outer court Christian, I hope that you can see that something is going to happen here in the holy place. This is supposed to be a spiritual Christian. And this is believers that have come into the fullness, but it hasn't happened yet. We know about it. We've seen it. We've had revelations from there. We've even had visits to there, have we not? We've had visions. I had a visit there. Yeah, I know I visited there 14 years ago or whatever. I know that I visited there. I know that I had one foot through the veil. I know that. But I couldn't stay there. And when I came out of that place, I said, Lord, I love that place, but I'm not sure I want to go and have another heart attack and go back to the border of death again. I mean, that part I didn't enjoy, but I really enjoyed the spiritual place that I was, because I could see and hear things that, that were just amazing. Paul might say they were not lawful for me to talk about. Well, I probably talked about everything I know, except that I know the Lord wiped some of these things out of my mind purposely because I would have talked about them, and He didn't want me talking about them. And I know that He took them from my memory. I know that. I know that there was more that I saw, which He wouldn't allow me. All right, so there's the... Now let me look at the Mount Zion. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 with me. And we're going to see... it says in verse 18, "For we are not come to the mount that might be touched." All right, in other words, he's saying... Paul is saying here in Hebrews, we are not coming... He's speaking by the Spirit. We are not talking about a natural mountain. Okay? We are not talking about that. And he goes on to give a description of this natural mountain in the days of Moses. He said that burned with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest, sound of the trumpet, voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. In other words, God had to, shall we say, come into the natural realm because of the natural people, the natural understanding. People say, well, I'd love to hear the voice of God in the natural. I would love to really see God. Oh, would you? Well, when God revealed Himself that way, they didn't like it at all. I mean, they were terrified. They said, oh, the earth is coming to an end. You know, I mean, the earth is going to open up, it's going to swallow us all. They didn't know what was going to happen. Fire, you know, and that. I cannot imagine, really, I cannot imagine how terrifying that scene must have been to the natural man. Okay? But, he says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast, amen, were to... touch that mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. He says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was afraid. And Moses knew how to talk to God. But boy, when he really opened up and really revealed, who is this mighty, mighty God? Can you possibly comprehend? If you have any comprehension of the size of the universe... and what's out there. And they talk about these stars that are a gazillion, I'll just use the term gazillion, I don't know about million, but the gazillion light years away, and light travels, you know? How great is our God? He has the ability to go anywhere in that universe He wants in the flash of a second. How great is this God? And we puny people think that we can wag our finger at God and tell Him what He has to do and what He doesn't have to do. We assume... I mean, how belittling. I've heard about this terrible book, and now they're making a movie out of it. Have you heard about this terrible book called The Shack? Oh, please, don't get it. Don't get it. I mean, I read a review of it. It is just horrible what they've done to God. Horrible what they've... I'll just give you couple of little glimpses here so you know not to go there. This God calls this guy and says, meet me at the shack. So he goes off in the wilderness somewhere to this shack. By the way, I don't have the book. I'm not going to read it. But somebody was talking about it, so I looked it up online, and somebody sent me something about it. One of the things this book does is it's encouraging ultimate reconciliation. It is making God a God who is so wishy-washy. Well, let me tell you. So the guy gets to the shack, and this great big black woman comes rushing at him and puts her arms around him. And, hi, I'm God. Oh, yeah, you can call me Papa. And then the Holy Spirit appears, and it's a little tiny, well, not tiny, but a small Asian woman. That's the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you know, Jesus shows up, and he's of course, a Mideastern-looking man. This is their idea of the Trinity. It is abomination. And worse, an abomination of what they begin to say is, you know, God allows anybody, you know, just whatever your path is, you know, just get with the program and get into the circle and begin to think like all the rest of us are thinking. That's what it's saying. And of course, everybody's going to be forgiven and everybody's going to go to heaven. And my goodness. In other words, it is a God of no justice. No justice. Just lots and lots of sloppy agape mercy and all that. So anyway, it says the real God. I'm talking about the real God. There is a real God much greater than anything that any man could possibly conjure up in their mind. It says, but ye are come. Now here he's saying what the real fullness is. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. See, here's the true church. This is church. Now, this tabernacle is a picture of the church. But there, it's a picture of different aspects of what is really church. Some of what people call church, most of what people call church, is not church. It's a false church. Very much as Ellen was pointing out in her prayer this morning. Amen. To the church of the firstborn, where am I here? Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. See, this is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is, it's all, it's everything. Everything here. And the blood of sprinkling. Now, isn't this interesting? We have angels, we have saints, amen. We have God, we have the Spirit of God, the spirits of just men made perfect. We have Jesus, and here we have the blood. It's like the blood is a living being. Isn't this interesting? The power, the life. See, the life is in the blood.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, Brother Paul, what kind of liberty are you taking here to say that the blood is a member of the Church of the Firstborn? It's a member of Mount Zion. So if you are of the Mount Zion company, you are part of this. You are part of all this. Amen. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. By the way, there is no other mediator.
Amen.
There is no other priesthood than Jesus. Now, oh yes. Now we are priests and kings. It says yes. We will be. But what all that means is we are ambassadors. We are representatives.
Amen.
There is no dead saint, there's no Virgin Mary that is a mediator between man and God. Only Jesus. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What did the blood of Abel speak? Come out. You remember? You read Genesis? Yeah, the blood of thy brother calleth unto me from the ground. He was calling for retribution, vengeance. Come on, my blood, my life was spilled before my time. But the blood of Jesus doesn't call for that, does it? The blood of Jesus is calling forgiveness and mercy and love and restoration. Yes. The blood is calling better things than that. Okay, so the word is on three levels. The tabernacle is on three parts. The churches. By the way, did you know that there are three churches? Oh, you knew that, didn't you? Revelation chapter... Where are we going? Help me out. I'm just testing you. That's going to be Revelation chapter 12. And whether or not I have time to go into that today, but let me just read it here, and we'll touch on it. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Amen? A woman. What does woman mean? Woman means church. A woman clothed with the sun. Wow. What kind of church is that? What do you think? You think we're that woman yet? Actually, we're saying that that woman is not the highest church. But here is a woman bathed, shall we say, baptized in the fullness of Christ. The sun. The sun is a picture of God, is it not? So here's a church. Boy, I'd like to say we are that church. I have my misgivings sometimes. I want to be that church. And yet, on the other hand, I say, well, I don't just want to be that church. I want to be that church that's inside of her. So let's practice where we are now. Let's practice being this woman clothed in the sun. Amen. What else? Okay, the moon under her feet, upon her head. Okay, upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. What does that 12 stars represent? What's the number 12 speak of?
Church.
Divine government. She's in divine order of government. Amen? The church is in order. In other words, this is not a church in man's order. This is a church in God's order. Church in man's order is what? Man is the head. Man has a pyramid of what do they call it? Hierarchy. Yeah, a hierarchy period. A hierarchy, not period.
Pyramid.
Yeah, hierarchy pyramid. Yeah, I wanted to say pyramid. And that's man's order. Man's order works good in natural government. All right, we have man's order in Washington, don't we? We have a president at the top, supposedly. He has his deputies underneath him and down underneath. A military. Military runs good that way, a natural military. I don't mean the army of God. I mean a natural military. It runs good with generals and admirals and such being at the top. Other officers, you know, what are they, colonels and then lieutenants and what have you. What are they?
Colonel, light colonel, and a major, captain.
Oh, yeah, major, captain,
lieutenants,
yeah, down to sergeants, grunts, what have you. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's man's order. But you see, that is not God's order. God's order that every man is a priesthood of believers. Every man is his own priest before God. Every man is a priest in his own family. Amen? Every man receives direction for his own life by the life of the Holy Spirit. See, this is God's order. All right, so anyway, we're just getting an introduction here to these three churches. So there's a woman church, and it says underneath her feet is what? A moon. Here, let me draw the picture here. Here's a woman. I'm not very good at drawing a woman, so I'll just make a... And here she is, and she's got nice long hair, and... Whatever. Oh, that looks like her tongue sticking out there. There we go. Here. And she has to have feet. Okay. Underneath her feet is what? Is a moon. And what is a moon? A moon is feminine. A moon is a feminine word. Therefore, the moon is a church. Now, you can go to the Bible for interpretation. The dream that Joseph had of the sun and the moon and the 12 stars bowing down to him, to his star. And Jacob interpreted the dream and says, what, your mother and I too? We're supposed to bow down to you also? So Jacob interpreted and said, moon means mother, sun means father. Okay? So this is a moon church. Right here, and And the moon is the old order. All right? So, yes, I believe we're a woman church. I don't know about the fullness of the glory of the clothed in the glory of the sun yet. I don't know about that. I would like to think that we've come to where we really have that, although I'd like to see more of it. But then I walk by faith and not by sight. So, all right, so here's two churches. Here's an old order church, or can we say an outer court church, right? Outer court church. And here is a holy place church. And inside of her is what? I don't know how to make him all curled up, but anyway, inside of her is a man child. Now that, you see, that's not feminine. That's a masculine term. So if we're going to call that a church, we have to say, well, that is a whole different kind of church than what we have been used to. We don't know anything yet about the functioning from observation. We haven't seen this man-child church functioning yet, have we? But we have the promise of God that it's going to be. Now, what is the man-child? It's the body of Christ joined to the head. We say Christ is the head of the body, but he hasn't really been given that full position yet of the whole body of Christ. All right, so here we have another three, right? We have a three churches. Moon, woman, man-child. Okay, let me come to another three if I have time. And we have three... Okay, we have three... Do I dare use the term... See, this is our goal. Here, I'm gonna make it in red. This is our goal right here. This is the fullness of our salvation. All right, this is the direction that we're going. We're going into that. That is the fullness of our salvation. See, this is a picture of salvation. But before I get to salvation, let me say that there are three. Do I dare call them barriers that we have to cross in order to get there? What are the three barriers, or shall we call them portals? What's a portal? An entrance point, right? So there are three. Okay, what are they called? What is this one out here called? This is the gate. This is called what? Door. And this is called what? Did I spell that right? Mm-hmm. Are you sure? Yes. No, the other way has a different meaning, and I want to talk about that too. Okay, we have three barriers to cross in order to come into the fullness. Now, I believe that when we read the Word of God, let's look in Luke, for instance. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 13, and we find where these words are used here. Now, these are words spoken by Jesus and heard by the disciples and written down. So I have to believe that he knew what word he was using, and he used it specifically on purpose. All right? So here in Luke chapter 13, in verse 22, it says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them..." Now, once again, keep that word "saved" now, because the word "saved" comes into this same teaching here. Saved. Okay? So what is the first thing that he said about being saved? Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Alright, so the first step of salvation is the straight gate. Can we call it the straight gate now, since Jesus called it that? What is a straight gate? Yeah, well, yes, I should have spelled it the other way. S-T-I. Because straight is different than straight. Straight is, you know, you never waver. However, that's implied in this too. However, this word straight is more like the terms of a straitjacket. Anybody ever see a straitjacket?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, who said, oh yeah? Where'd you see a straitjacket? In school?
Yeah.
Oh, you're kidding, they put you in a straitjacket in school? Well, I worked in the big mental hospital as part of my nurse's training, and oh my, they use straitjackets there. Well, they used to. This is back in the 1960s. I mean, they had Thorazine, but before they got real heavy-handed with it, they would confine people in these straitjackets. You know, there were people that could get out of these things. Anyway, straight means confining. You got a better definition, Rita?
Well, I looked it up once, and it means narrow. It means a place of hardship or difficulty.
Yes, narrow, confining, hardship, difficulty. Now, regardless of what the evangelist told you when you got saved, he should have told you that you're going to be coming into some straight issues as soon as you commit yourself to the Lord. Rita, did you come into some straightness as soon as you committed to the Lord?
Yeah, but it says few there be that find it.
Yeah, but few there be. In other words, this is not the majority thing. This is a few thing. Look around. You don't see a big crowd here. Did you read the papers about the group up the Northway? It said they have 1,000 people. And they wanted to move into this place that was reserved for a bar, and the landlord won't let them.
No.
He said it's reserved for world and bar activities, and they're going to court over it, I guess. Anyway, it's not a few. It's a big crowd. Okay? So, the straight gate, okay? Now, few there be that find it, okay? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many seek to enter in and shall not be able. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 3? Many Hebrews were seeking in the days of Moses to enter into the promised land, but were, it says very clearly, they were not able. And it tells you why they were not able. Why were they not able? Hebrews 3 and 4. Why were they not able? Because of unbelief. So you see, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is coming into the kingdom of God. Some people are being converted to something else other than the kingdom of God. They're converted to religion. They're converted to the social life. They're converted to tradition of their fathers. I don't know what it is that people are converted to, but not everyone that's in the church is born again and a believer. All right. Now, we go on. He says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the what? He didn't say shut the gate, did he? He said shut the door. Amen? And you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Doesn't this sound like the parable of the 10 virgins? They are, where are they? Are they out here? No. They are all virgins, born again, believers. They are in here. Some of them have entered in, some of them have not, and they are standing at the door trying to enter in. and they could not. Because there was a lack of what? A lack of the life of the Spirit in their vessel. Their soul had not been submitted to the Lord. And by the way, I'm not going to confine that entrance to here, but I'm going to believe that it applies to the golden altar here as well. All right? So this is the gate. Now we come over to verse... did I read verse 25? I did. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and ye begin to stand without, and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And then we will begin, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. That means we've been in your meetings. We've been in your big open meetings. Out in the town square. We don't have town squares here in America. But in Europe, these old cities, you go to the center of the city and there's a great big huge area, just open town square, the what we would call the downtown. They just open. You can get thousands of people in there. Amen? So he's saying here that we have been, that they are saying, we have been in your meetings. We've been to church, in other words. We've seen the miracles. We've been a partaker in some of these things. Amen. All right, now, let me talk about the door, because I want to go to Matthew... let's start with John. John chapter 10. We're talking about the door. And we'll start in the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Okay? If you want to pretend that you're a holy place Christian because you have some of the knowledge of some of the things that we teach, but you didn't come in through Jesus, you're a thief and a robber. You don't belong here. And you see, this is, I believe, a picture of the situation of the wedding feast. The wedding feast is going on now. And there comes a time when the master of the feast shows up and he finds a man in there without the proper dress on. In other words, he's in there on his own righteousness. He did not come in on the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, throw him out. He doesn't belong in here. So this is not a picture of the rapture. All right? To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Let me go down to verse 7. And then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
Amen.
Amen. I am the door of the sheep. Now, he didn't say, I'm the opener or the porter of the door. He didn't say, I'm the door frame. He didn't say that. He said, I am the door. And in other words, he's a door, not necessarily an open door, but he's a door that you have to go through. It's a spiritual picture. Jesus, the Spirit of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord, you must pass through this place in order to enter in to what he has for the sheep. So there we have a second one is a door. I mentioned Matthew 25 verse 10. Let's just look there quickly so you can see it with your own eyes. It says, and when they went to buy, The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So again, remember what Jesus said in Luke 13. He said, when once the master of the door is risen up and shut to the door. Amen. So he is the door, and there comes a point in time when he says, okay, no more coming through. Let me look at the veil then, and maybe we'll finish with the veil. Because the veil, there are two ways. V-E-I-L, and I spelled it right here. And V-E-I-L, and V-A-I-L, is it? Did I spell the second one right? Yeah, I think it's right. Yeah, V-A-I-L. V-E-I-L and V-A-I-L. Now, by the way, let me give you some meaning of some of these words. The meaning of gate, if you look it up in the concordance, it speaks of which doesn't apply here, but it's the symbolic. A gate is something with wings hinged, and it opens and closes. Typically, a gate is the gate of the city. All right, the wall round about the city. The gate would be something that had a hinge on each side, and it would open like this, bifold. Okay, and the gate refers to an outer enclosure. All right, we were talking about when the saints were praying for Peter, and Peter was in prison, and Peter went through, I think, a number of doors, and then he went through the gate to the outer part of the prison into the city. And likewise, that when Peter went and knocked at the gate of the house, he didn't knock on the door. He was out there at the outer gate knocking, and this little girl heard him, and she went out to the gate and saw that it was Peter, but she didn't open the gate for him. She just ran back and said, oh, Peter's out there at the gate. And so then they came out the door and went out to the gate, and then they let Peter in. So you see, the gate refers to something in the outer court, the outer enclosure. The door now is something different. The door is a door is a door, you know, what we think of as a door. But the veil is something completely different. So the veil is what separates here between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And as I said, there are two different spellings of this word veil. Let me take you to Hebrews 10, chapter 20. Because I want you to see that this is truly the true veil that we're talking about. He says, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, this is the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, V-E-I-L, that is to say, his flesh. So, Paul is saying here in Hebrews that the veil here is a type of the flesh of Jesus Christ. So, there was a barrier at one point in time. Now, we do not have any barriers as far as we're concerned at the gate. We do not have a barrier as far as we're concerned of the door. We come in. Here's the shedding of blood. Okay, here's the brazen altar where the blood is shed. Here is baptisms. Okay, the baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism now into Christ. We don't have a problem here, but we still have this thing called a veil. So flesh, as far as we're concerned, we have a veil too, but our veil is also our flesh, and our flesh is our carnal thinking, our our humanity thinking, the only thing keeping us out, according to the Word of God, the only thing keeping us out of living and walking like Christ is our carnal mind. We can't get over that. We can't get through that. There's something about our soul that we just have not yet overcome. We have not yet been able to lay that thing down and let it die. We've done the other things. All right? So let me... did I read that in Hebrews? Did I read it? Yeah, I just read it in Hebrews. Now let me read again one in Matthew. Matthew 27. And again, this is using the same word. Matthew 27, 51. 51. And behold, the veil, the V-E-I-L, of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Amen. So, now what God is saying, God is giving the message here. This was a barrier. This was a very serious barrier in the days of Moses. No man but the high priest dared ever cross through this barrier. Okay? No ordinary priest. No man, no woman, no one but the high priest. And he only went in with the blood. He went in with the blood, a basin of blood from the outer court. He went in with the golden altar. He went in with a golden censer by his side. He went in with, the Word of God says, with a handful of incense in his hand, burning that incense to fill that Holy of Holies with the cloud, the overshadowing cloud, where there he would meet with God and obtain forgiveness for all the saints, for all the brethren for that year. And he would do it again the following year. All right. So that veil was rent in twain. Now, that if you're looking for a number on that, the number in the Strong Concordance is 2665. And it means to spread a hanging, to spread it out, something that blocked the view, that blocked the. It wasn't a solid door, but nevertheless, it was an awesome thing that man could not cross. Now, in 2 Corinthians, let me read you about the other veil. And that's in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. And that will be verse 13. We'll start there. It says, and not as Moses... Amen. Let me just see. The context here is the glory of God that was on the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. Okay, the glory stuck to him. I mean, it was still reflecting off of his skin, of his face when he came down. So it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil, V-A-I-L. It's a different word. Has a different meaning. Yet it has a similar spiritual meaning, okay? But in the natural, it's a different thing. This is simply a covering. A covering that obscures or hides something. It's a mask. A mask over your face. Moses had to put this mask over his face. He called it a veil. A veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What he's saying is, even this glory, as great as it was, it's gone. It's abolished. We have something much greater than that today. You know, I mean, it isn't going to be on your face anymore. It's something powerful is within you. A great authority, a great power that you have to overcome anything in your life that needs to be overcome. Any healing, any deliverance, you have that mighty power. This thing of Moses is gone. It's abolished. It's not coming back again. If you're looking for God to shine and make light and flashes of light, gone. It's abolished, he says. Okay? He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, V-A-I-L, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil, V-A-I-L again, is done away in Christ. Amen. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So what he's saying here is this. This veil, this it's a spiritual thing upon the mind of man. And even as this veil that was in the Holy of Holies that blocked, it was a blocking, blocked the way into the most holy place, prevented man from going. At the crucifixion, at the death of Christ, God took this away. God has no more barriers. The problem is now, we have a barrier. We have a block in our mind. We have a block in our soul. And it is this only this thing that is preventing us. So how are we going to come out of this carnal realm into this holy fullness realm, because it is God's plan that we will enter in. To be continued. God bless you.